So Psalm chapter 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. The wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. So, people of God in Christ, last week we started in upon Psalm 1, and we made note that Psalm 1 deserves to be Psalm 1. In other words, Psalm 1 legitimately serves as a kind of introduction to the Psalms. It calls for our delight and meditation upon the whole Word of God, but ostensibly upon the immediate portion of God's Word that follows. In other words, the remaining 149 Psalms. We do need to be called, do we not, to delight and to meditate upon the Psalms. They are inherently delightful. They can even generate our meditation. However, the Psalms come to us in the genre of poetry, which says the genre of poetry, and we need to keep that in mind. We saw this last time as we began looking at Psalm 1, which says that there is blessing from God upon a delight in meditation upon his word. One clarification that we made last time is that quite often in the Hebrew scriptures, our Old Testament, when the reference is made to the law of God, the reference is not just to the commands of God, but to the whole word of God, certainly referring to his commandments, his you shalls and his you shall nots, but referring also to the decrees of God for the salvation of his people, his promises of grace and mercy. Both must be our delight and our meditation, again, both his commandments, but also his promises of grace and mercy in Christ. We ought to be able to see and understand this when we consider what Psalm 1 says. It says, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. And yet other Psalms ask the question, why do the wicked prosper while the righteous suffer? Well, the options are these. Either Psalm 1 is wrong, that blessed is the faithful, obedient man, or it is just hyperbolic poetry, or it needs to be read certainly as poetry, but in the context of the full word of God. Yes, the Psalms are filled with the admission that the wicked often prosper, that the righteous very often suffer, but that God's economy, we might say, is always in force. Judgment is coming. If you steal food, you will find the same delight in eating it as the person who actually paid for the food. In fact, you might find greater delight because you stole it, because there is a certain delight in sin. But judgment is coming, and judgment might be coming sooner rather than later. The surveillance cameras may have caught you. You may yet be arrested for stealing the food even after you have enjoyed it. So yes, blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, but for the believer in Christ, there must always be the eternal perspective. There must be the understanding of living coram Deo, living before the face of God. There must always be the awareness that though sinners may prosper, though the eyes of the wicked bulge with fatness, as another psalm says, yet judgment comes, and that right soon. Either by way of death, which looms always for the sinner, or soon by way of the return of Christ. And on that day, the earth will be filled, says Psalm 110, filled with the dead bodies of those whom Christ himself will slay. So as we continue with Psalm 1, looking at verses 3 and 4 this morning, we must not let the psalmist off the hook, so to speak. We've already taken note that while the psalmist writes, blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers, yet there are plenty of those who do walk in the counsel of the wicked, who do stand in the way of sinners, and who do sit in the seat of scoffers, and they do quite well for themselves. That's not letting the psalmist off the hook, or at least clarifying what God's word is saying beyond Psalm 1. Psalm 1 is not saying, do the right thing, and all will be well for you throughout your life. But then the psalmist goes on to write of this man in verse 3 that he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. So here the psalmist, in a sense, doubles down on his teaching. Not only is there blessing for the man himself, who walks not, who stands not, who sits not in sin, but he is also a blessing to others. In fact, again, this man is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. If ever there was a superlative recorded in Scripture, here it is. The superlative, the super, the extreme positive in this case. Not only does he yield his fruit in its season, but his leaf does not wither. No fall, no autumn, no season of winter, when the leaves are on the ground rather than on the tree. So his leaf does not wither, and in all that he does, he prospers. Is this a promise for us? Is this the promise that if we walk not in the counsel of the wicked and stand not in the way of sinners and sit not in the seat of scoffers, that we will become a tree planted by streams of water, yielding our fruit in season, our leaf never withering, and prospering in all that we do? Think of the arrogance of anyone who reads this and says, oh yes, I will be that man. I will be that person. So is this just poetry? Is it hyperbolic? Is it exaggeration? Instead, it's prophetic, and we must read it as referring to Christ. He is the only man who truly, completely walked not in the counsel of the wicked. When we read this, we might say, okay, that's what I will do. And that is not a completely wrong response. If God's word calls me not to walk in the counsel of the wicked, then I will not walk in the counsel of the wicked. And if God's word calls me not to stand in the way of sinners, which is to say not to seek the company of other complacent sinners, then I will strive not to stand in the way of sinners. And if God's word calls me not to sit in the seat of scoffers, then I will strive not to sit down in that chair. But then we come under conviction. Then we realize that we have walked, we have stood, we have sat as a sinner in this world. Now what? And what about the conviction that sin is with us every day? Let there be no mistake that Psalm 1 is a promise from God that that blessing will come to the one who walks not and stands not and sits not as a sinner in this world. But how should we understand about those who continue in sin and yet continue to prosper? And what about those who strive against sin and yet they suffer? Well, the answer is, that man is Christ. Understand that this description of the blessed man is not false, even as it applies to every man. But the question is, where is that man? Will it be you or me? Each of us is hampered and hindered by our own sin. Every one of us lessens his or her well-being by the infractions we commit of God's law. And even the unbeliever, even the sinner, apart from the Spirit, can be a blessing to others. But listen again to the superlative. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Well, it also reminds us of a passage from the Gospel of Mark that we recently considered in the second service. In Mark 11, verse 12, the record is given of Jesus finding a fig tree along the side of the road. Here's another tree image in Scripture. They're all over. The law of God allowed Jesus, as a man of poverty, to go to the fig tree. Didn't belong to him, but the law of God, providing for the poor, allowed him to go to the fig tree and to eat something of its produce. But he found it empty of produce, not a fig to be found. That would be a good sermon title, not a fig to be found. But he found not a fig, and yet Mark even clarifies that it wasn't even the season for figs. And yet Jesus curses the fig tree, saying, "May no one ever eat fruit from you again." So what is happening here? Was Jesus being unreasonable? Was he throwing a tantrum? No, he was teaching his disciples a lesson about sin. Sin is not seasonal. If you sin on this Saturday between Good Friday and Easter, it's not any lesser or greater sin than any other day of your life. Sin is sin. So follow your ceremony of Advent in December, Epiphany, if you want, and deny yourself during Lent and put ashes on your forehead. But Jesus will yet say to you and to me, "May no one eat fruit from you again." There is no season for faith and obedience. It is the call of Christ in the full year. So here it is said of the blessed man that he walks not in the counsel of the wicked, that he stands not in the way of sinners, that he sits not in the seat of scoffers, but instead his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. Who is this man? He is Christ. And if we cannot recognize it by way of our sin and the testimony of the gospel writers to the obedience of Jesus, then let this make it all the more clear. He is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season, and its leaf does not wither. In all that he does, he prospers. Christ is the man of Psalm 1. And what delight and meditation it should be for us to read Psalm 1 and to read and sing the balance of the Psalter in light of Christ. Here is Christ in Psalm 1. Here is the introduction to the Psalms with an eye to Christ and with a mind for Christ. So next, he is like a tree planted by streams of water that yields its fruit in its season. The second point is the season of salvation. Whether we use the word season or time or God's plan of salvation, we need to see that now is the time. Salvation is the season. Salvation is at hand. In our study and proclamation of the Gospel of Mark in the second service, we started, of course, with Mark 1, and we hear the report that Jesus came into Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God and saying, the time is fulfilled and the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe in the gospel. And the Apostle Paul writes in 1 Corinthians 6, we're getting ready in a couple weeks to start a study on Thursday evenings of 1 Corinthians. So here's an introduction. In 1 Corinthians 6, verse 2, it says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. The thing to see and to hear from Psalm 1 is that not only is this man fruit for himself, not only is he fruit in season, but he is, but his leaf does not wither. We just came through strawberry season, came and went faster than I could count. And maybe there are a few more on the bush if you want to go out and pick. And we're heading into blueberry season. Some pickings already available if you care to go out into the field. Then it'll be peaches. And then later in the fall, apples. Every season has its, every fruit has its season, and every season has its fruit. And Christ bore his fruit in his season. While he was on earth in the flesh, he bore the fruit of obedience, even unto death on the cross. But his leaf does not wither. Every spring, I plant my pole beans. I plant them from seed. They sprout and grow. It's enjoyable to watch them come forth from the ground and to grow and to latch onto the trellis. It's wonderful to watch, and by God's blessing, they produce a summer and early fall of produce, but eventually they wither and they fail. And late in the fall, I take up the vines, what's left of the plant, and I throw them into the trash. But here in Psalm 1 is a plant, in this case a tree, that not only yields its fruit in its season, but whose leaf does not wither. Here is an early picture of Jesus. Here is an early picture of what John saw by the visions given to him in the book of Revelation. As you heard it read in the beginning, Revelation 22, verse 2, on either side of the river, the tree of life with its 12 kinds of fruit, yielding its fruit each month. And the leaves of the tree are for the healing of the nations. How can this refer to anyone but God? Could anyone really read Psalm 1 and say, I will be that man? So again, either this is just poetry and some kind of exaggeration, or this is Christ. You really have to choose. Is this just poetry, or is this the word of God? And is this Christ? And given the whole message of the Bible, from the tree of life in the Garden of Eden to the tree of Psalm 1 to the tree in Revelation 22, from the beginning of the word of God to the end, that tree is Christ. And the message is that his growth, his maturity, his obedience, his fruit, his produce is our salvation. And so this portion of Psalm 1 ends with a warning. Granted, if we don't read God's word rightly, we miss the gospel. We hear the commands and we think in our pride, well, if that's what God wants, if that's what God requires, then that's what I will do. Oh, really? Such is the arrogance of sin to hear the law and to think, well, that's what I will do. So we do not hear God's word rightly if we miss the warning of God's judgment. Psalm 1 verse 4 says, the wicked are not so, but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Most of us are city folks, except for the land trips. When wheat is harvested, first the wheat plant as a whole needs to be cut from the ground. And then the actual grain, the good part of the wheat, needs to be separated from the rest of the plant, both the stem and the chaff. The stem gets used as straw, bedding for animals. But the chaff doesn't even get used for that purpose. There's no purpose for chaff, at least none that I know of. There's no way to collect it. The wind only drives it away from the threshing floor. And here is the tragedy of human sin, that while God created man in his own image, though God created human beings to bear his image, to serve a glorious purpose in this world, yet the wicked are like chaff that the wind drives away. I think of the song, you probably know it, Dust in the Wind. I think it was the group Kansas in the late 1970s. Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind, so they sang. And it's an example, an illustration of how pervasive sin is, that man would only see himself as dust rather than turn in faith to Christ. The song goes like this, dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind. Same old song, just a drop of water in an endless sea. All we do crumbles to the ground, though we refuse to see. Dust in the wind, all we are is dust in the wind. And can we not hear the irony, the tragic irony of a 1970s rock group singing about something that we refuse to see? They admit we refuse to see it. Even as they would rather celebrate despair and death by their song. God himself asks the question in Ezekiel 33, why? Why will you die, O house of Israel? Why should you be dust or chaff in the air? Why choose to be that when there is salvation in Jesus Christ? And this is something we need to grasp, to see and understand, that sinners would rather celebrate death. Sinners would rather sink into despair. Sinners would rather become some form of emo. Have you heard of this? People finding their very identity in despair, wearing black all the time, some even tattooing a teardrop under their eye, rather than embracing the message of hope, the gospel of salvation, the promise of resurrection, and that from God's word, and that through Jesus Christ. Oh, but it's just a book. The Bible's from the past, they say, and yet so is so much of what we know. It's history. You weren't there when Rome fell. You weren't there when Napoleon was defeated at Waterloo. You weren't there when World War I was won, or when Hitler was defeated in World War II. You weren't there, but you believe and accept history as it's told to you. Well, here is God's word reporting to us, telling us even a far greater event in history, a divine Christ, a Christ who is God, was born in human flesh. Come December, put up your tree, give your gifts, drink your eggnog. But don't miss the fact of history, that a divine Christ was born in human flesh. And then do not miss the revelation of the divine Christ by way of his teaching and his miracles. And then do not miss the suffering and the death of Christ and the meaning thereof. And certainly do not miss the resurrection of Christ. And do not miss the message of Psalm 1, that the wicked are not blessed,
but are like chaff that the wind drives away. Why is it then when we open our Bibles, we expect firstly to hear God's commands? We expect primarily to hear of our responsibility, our duty, our obedience. And that's not wrong, because the Word of God sounds forth for us the law of God in the sense of his commandments, his you shalls and his you shall not. But why do we not open our Bibles expecting to hear the gospel, the gift of righteousness, forgiveness, even for some longtime churchgoers? The idea, the message of a gifted righteousness is not understood. What? Righteousness is a gift? I don't have to achieve it. I don't have to earn it. But think about it. If the message of the Bible, if the preaching of God's word on any given Sunday is just be good, what gain is there in that for anyone? Not only do you have your past sins, but you're old enough to have the conviction that you're not going to perform all that well in the future. The sermon may be convicting and stirring unto obedience, but Monday morning is coming. And your Sunday vows and your 15 minutes of devotions on Monday, and if you can keep it up for the next 6 days, your spiritual performance before God is not going to impress him, and it's not going to earn his blessing. Think of the child who has already raided the cookie jar. The parent doesn't even know it yet. But when the parent greets the child, saying casually, "How are you?" the answer comes, "Oh, yeah, just fine. I'm fine. Just fine." And the mother or the father can recognize the meaning. "I'm just fine, but I know my guilt." The child can lie to his or her parent, but the child can hear it, or the parent can hear it. There is guilt even in the tone of the child's voice. But consider that God is the one true God, the only God, the God who sees all, the God who knows all. And he doesn't discern guilt by the sinner's demeanor or the tone of his voice. God knows, and he is all-knowing, he is all-seeing, but he is also the God of grace and of mercy. He is the God who has provided salvation for you in Jesus Christ. And since you know, as I know, that we have done far worse than raiding a cookie jar, God has done far more than just looking the other way. He has provided you and me with the man, the one who is like a tree planted by streams of water, yielding its fruit in its season, but whose leaf does not wither. That man is Christ. In all that Christ has done, he prospered. And in all that Christ does yet today, he prospers. And his prosperity is ours as we come in faith to receive what he has produced for us. Amen. Let's pray. We thank you, O God, that the man of Psalm 1 is Christ, and that we can be the recipients of his produce, and that he is eternally fruitful and eternally providing for us all that we need. We thank you for the forgiveness of our sins and for the credit of his righteousness. We thank you for the salvation that we have as we come to this marvelous tree of life, who is Christ. In his name we pray. Amen.